As John was saying, we were created to live lives of uncomfortable generosity. And I'm so excited to share that message with you today, because today is the first Sunday of Advent, the most wonderful time of the year. Am I right? Unless you're a mom of like little kids, then you wish Advent was like 9 weeks, right? Because there's just so much to do. But I want to say, nothing makes me happier than walking in at Advent and seeing our Christmas trees. Do you love it? Do you know how it happened this year? I have to tell you, it was a huge team effort. These trees did not want to stand up straight. But thank God he has sent people into our community who are mathematically minded, and they are like up with shims, and it's absolutely amazing. And then Maggie, who is our intern in the back, she walks in, and you know, like our scientists, they did the best they could with the lights, but she walked in and she's like, no. And she took the lights back off, and then she did that gorgeous thing out in the cafe. And so what I love about Harbor is that we are a family. You know, you heard John speak of that multiple times today. And so the message that I'm here to share you with today is because I believe we are a family. But if this is your first time here and you're coming in, you're like, I knew it. If I got dressed and I came into a church, all they're going to do is ask for my money. I want you to just be released from that. If this is not your home, this is not your family, I'm not asking you to give here, but I am asking you to live an uncomfortably generous life, because God is for your joy. He does not need our money. He spoke the world into being. He is after our heart. And the way to our heart, he recognizes where our treasure is. Our heart is going to be there also. So today I'm going to do something that we've never done before, but I've talked to Jake and he is all on board. I want you to become part of what happens here when we preach. Now, I know when there's worship going on, some of you are able to like really worship in your heart, but you haven't gotten to the place yet where you feel comfortable saying it out loud because for some reason you think you can't sing. Of course you can sing. You may not love how it sounds, but God gave you a voice to worship him. You're intended to do the sermon with us. See, God is speaking through me, but each of you are going to hear whatever it is God intends for you to hear. And the reason I know this is true is I have a favorite artist to see live. His name is Ed Sheeran. I don't know if any of you know who he is. I think he's absolutely incredible. If you ever get a chance to see him live, what's amazing is he does a whole stadium like Gillette or TD Garden, just an acoustic guitar and a loop pedal and some amazing graphics. And you would think there were just hundreds of people on stage with him. But this summer, he gave us a cue into how this happens. And he told a story. He said the reason that he is who he is today is he had an incredible dad. And I look around here today, I see some incredible dads. And his dad would bring him to concert after concert. And he didn't want to be there, but Ed was too young to drive, so his dad would go. He kind of like cross his arms and sit there and let Ed do his thing. And so he said to the people at Gillette that night, he said, "Dads who are here, you are rock stars. Like, thank you for bringing your kids. I know I'm not like your thing, but since you're here anyway, why not participate? Why not sing and dance and become part of what is happening here?" And so that's what I'm going to ask you to do today. Something so uncomfortable that I would only do it in a series called Uncomfortable. But I'm going to actually ask you to stand up. And I'm going to ask you to be part of what we're doing. I'm going to pray a prayer in a minute, and I want you to pray it if you want to. And the prayer is very simple, but I think it's going to change our lives when we become the missional community that God has created us to be. So in a second, I'm going to ask you to close your hands. Then close your eyes, open your hands. Close your eyes, open your hands. And I'm going to ask you to ask God something maybe you haven't asked in a long time. God, would you make my life uncomfortably generous? So would you close your eyes, open your hands, and if you feel ready, say it with me. God, would you make my life uncomfortably generous? Give me the confidence to do whatever you ask me to do, because I know you love me. Amen. You can grab a seat. So the rest of this service, you know what? We just sang such a powerful song, didn't we? All God's promises are. So if while I'm communicating, you hear something and your soul resonates, you can say yes. You can say amen. You can write it down so you remember it. But this is not just something that happens from here. God's desire is that his word would move in us and through us, and you would take whatever he gives you today out of this building. And what will happen in the greater Lowell area when we become a church that lives with uncomfortable generosity? I think he's going to transform our area. Do you know Forbes magazine says there's one key to success? They've done a lot of research on it. And the key to success is this: being willing to be uncomfortable. Right? So the way that we become someone who grows and develops is we have to be willing to be uncomfortable. You know, my husband and I were going to be 50 this year, and for a long time, we used to give a gym nearby $20 a month, And like every now and then we'd walk on the treadmill or the elliptical, you'd like lift a couple of weights, and it seemed like a good deal, right? Like, here's $20, we'll come once in a while. But about 4.5 years ago, we realized like we are not going in the right direction if we want to be healthy at 70. So we decided to invest in a slightly more expensive gym that really was intentional at helping us get stronger. And so now I realize that we actually like being uncomfortable and sort of telling each other, right? So if we don't go to the gym together, he'll come home and be like, oh my goodness, the workout. Like my arms and my legs. And then the next day I'll be like, yeah, you won't believe the core at the kickboxing place today. And the real reason is like we're secretly proud, right? Like we're getting stronger. But it took time. It took years of being uncomfortable. And that's hard for me. I don't know if it's hard for you. I love routine. Like, I love systems and structure, and so I see how God wired me is exactly right for the role that I'm in. And you might be the same way. Like, how many of you drive to work the same way every day? So I live up in New Hampshire, so I drive down Route 3. And if I do not say out loud, I'm going to the Pheasant Lane Mall, or I'm going here, I'm going to accidentally end up at Harbor, right? Because my mind is just like, you're going down south on Route 3, you're headed there. But we need to do different things in order for our brain to get new pathways, right? Our brain is also wired to love consistency, but it's not what makes us stronger. And so one of the things we do at our kickboxing gym is there's like a red bag that moves when you punch it. And I remember when I started there, like I couldn't hit two punches in a row because it was moving. And so I could get number one, but number two, forget it. And now that I've done it, some of you have done this, right? Now that I've done it longer, it's getting a little bit easier. God wants us to live uncomfortable lives. If you were here at the start of the series, you know, John said that if comfort was the goal, it would have worked by now. But it's not the goal. God has created us to live faith-filled, uncomfortable lives. And so that's why we're in this series called Uncomfortable. And so today, I'm going to share with you some of the things God has been speaking to me about. And one of the things that he's been speaking to me about is in June, I found an online life coach. And she really has started to change my life now, but she's not a follower of Jesus. So he's taught me a little outside of what she says. And so today, to become people who are uncomfortably generous, I'm going to give you an acronym that you can take with you. I want you to take a step closer to God. And so STEP, if you're someone who takes notes, if not, you just might remember it. To become uncomfortably generous, we need to recognize these four things. That our soul was made by God. It lasts forever. It's the truest part of who we are. And our soul will only be at rest in God alone. And you know this is true. There are days when you get up and it is not a great day, and you try to fill in the gaps, the emptiness, with things other than Jesus, and it's never enough. And then what I learned this summer that I didn't know, see, I'm a person on the Myers-Briggs, like the feeling part, you know, and I was walking through life thinking my feelings were truth, not just indicators. And I found out that our thoughts actually many times create our feelings. What we think about matters. That's why in Scripture, what does God say? He says, think about things that are true and pure and holy. So as we become people who live uncomfortably generous lifestyles, we need to know that our thoughts need to be aligned with truth. And that's why we want you here every week. We believe that the Word of God is powerful. It's life-giving. It changes us into more and more of what Christ created us to be. And then the E is for emotions. And you know, our emotions either lead us to or away from the purpose that God created us for. But they were never intended to be the drivers. But you know what is beautiful about God? Is he has given us the authority over our brain to think thoughts that are true, that lead to emotions of joy and peace. And then finally, the P is purpose. And I'm standing here today because I believe that if our church would believe God, not just believe in him, we would go out in this season of giving and we would begin to transform the people around us and help them find their way back to God. So when we talk about our soul, you know, we could do a whole series on our soul, couldn't we? I mean, it's just so powerful to think about. Our soul is the part of us that stays alive forever. And one of my favorite Christmas hymns, O Holy Night, it says that when Jesus came and reconciled us to God, one of the things that happened is our soul felt its worth. And some of us sit here today and our souls do not feel its worth. And we begin looking for other ways to fill in the gap that only Jesus can fill in. I want you to know today that the reason we live uncomfortably generous lives is for one reason only, the comforting gospel of Jesus Christ. He did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And so an uncomfortable, generous lifestyle, it's hard to embrace. You know, I don't know how old you are, but you have been taking step after step to the place you are today, where either uncomfortable is your thing and you can't wait. See, I've been in ministry for almost 20 years now, and I'll tell you, when things get hard, I know God is about to move. It used to make me think, oh, I must need to do something different. No, now I know the harder things are, the more the Holy Spirit is about to move. So let me just tell you a story today about the provision of our amazing God. And if you want to say amen after I finish the story, I want to agree with you. So John got here a little early this morning, and when he did, the TV that most of you are looking at was smashed. And because that was smashed, the other TVs weren't working. What are you going to do? Sunday morning, 7 o'clock. Well, a few weeks ago, this TV that I'm able to see wasn't working, so John had ordered another TV. But when he arrived this morning, that TV is working. But the one in front is broken. Jake wasn't preaching today, and I don't know if you've seen Jake, but he is wired to lift heavy TVs up, right? God had put the people and the things we needed here this morning at just the right time, because that's who he is, Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And so I love that we get to be part of a community where we celebrate together week after week who God is and what he is doing in us and through us. Our soul was created and finds purpose in God alone. Our thoughts must align with truth. These worship experiences, they don't rest on our shoulders, and that is so freeing. We come and bring our gifts to God, and he takes the little that we bring, and he multiplies it, and he makes his name great. But when our thoughts are aligned with truth, and God calls us to something uncomfortably generous, we don't have to be afraid. Our emotions begin to live out of that truth. We find peace in faith-filled steps, and we find purpose. So what happens when you look at your checkbook? How are your thoughts? I don't know if the end of the year is better for you or the start of the year. See, when I look at the resources God puts in my hands, because I know my soul was made to find rest in him alone, and my thoughts are aligned with the fact that since I was a child, I have seen the faithfulness of God. Since I have led here for 2 years of up and down, I have seen the faithfulness of God, so I do not fear. When I look at a checkbook, I see provision. At the gym that I go to, every time you get to 100 workouts, you get to write something on one of the bricks. And my favorite one says, "You didn't die, did you?" See, you start to think that, don't you? Like you're, oh, I can't do this. You didn't die. When was the last time you sat at the end of the year? One of my favorite leaders is John Maxwell, and he takes the whole week between Christmas and New Year's and reviews with purpose what he did the previous year, and he asks with open hands, "God, what do you want me to do next year?" And he is in his 70s with no desire to slow down. Some of us need to take out our checkbook and see Jehovah Jireh, our provider. He has provided enough. You didn't die. And in fact, you have flourished and you have grown through the hard, uncomfortable things. See, what we think about over and over again, it becomes our values. Whether we realize it or not, what we think about matters. So with my own children, what I tell them is, make sure you have some worship songs that speak truth in your life and play them over and over for when your feelings aren't aligning with truth. Because your values matter. And at Harbor, as a family, we have three values, right? We want to be a community that lives fully and loves deeply and, anyone? Gives freely. That is who we are. And Harbor, that happens when we believe we are who God says we are. We live, like John just reminded us, as stewards. I heard a great story about a steward today. How many of you have raised children in an age where you had to give them a phone with a data plan? Anybody? See, this? My parents didn't have to do this, so I had to learn how to do this. And isn't there a consequence to going over the data plan, right? So whether you wrap it up as a Christmas present or a birthday present, what you're saying is you can use my phone with my data plan, but if you do the following things, I'm taking it back, right? What that child is sort of a steward of a resource you've put in their hands. I thought that explained so clearly who you and I are, the loved, loved, loved children of the King. And he said, "I'm going to put in your hand some time and some talent and some money. And the first belongs to me." That's how you live under provision. "And the rest of it belongs to me. And if you walk through life with open hands, do you believe that he is a good, good father for you and for the people around you? And that there is enough. Harper, that is what I believe. In this space, this family, there is enough for whatever God calls us to do. And what we're called to do is live missional lives. And that's exciting. What we get to do is we get to share our hope and help people find their way back to God. So how do we do that? We pray prayers like we prayed earlier. God, would you help me to live a lifestyle of generosity? It is his strength, not your provision. You will never be able to do in your own strength what God could do in you and through you. All you have to do is receive and be faithful. You know, a faith-filled prayer I prayed for the first time a couple years ago is, God, what percentage of my income is generous to give? And God, give me the courage to give it. Because I grew up in a church where I was taught from the beginning about the faithfulness of God through Malachi chapter 3. And if you've never read it, I encourage you to read it. God himself speaks. And he says, test me in this. But for some reason, I believe the tithe or the first tenth was sort of all that I was needing to bring back to God. And that was the first day I'd ever prayed a prayer, and the number was actually more than 10. And I began to feel something uncomfortable stirring in my soul. But as I began to look back at church history, if you ever get a chance, Google some of the men and women of God who realized, like, just because our income grows doesn't mean our standard of living needs to grow. He might be putting those resources in for a need that you didn't even know about. When we are faithful with little, he increases us and gives us the ability to be faithful in much. And so today we're going to be in the book of Exodus hearing a story that I don't know if you've read, but if you've read it before, I know it's probably transformed your life as it's transformed mine. Because in this story, we see Moses and the people of Israel. Now, as you know, they had been slaves in Egypt. And powerful, almighty God had rescued them and brought them into the promised land. And then he made them an incredible promise. He said, if you build me a sanctuary, I will dwell there with you. Now, we're a church for people far from God, so instead of the word sanctuary, we tend to use worship area, but this is a sanctuary. It is a room where the presence of God is. We just know that we are sanctuaries. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. The other word for sanctuary is safe. And I've spoken to so many people who come in, and the worries of the world begin to fall off our shoulders as we step into this place. And friends sit with us and pray with us and care for us. And so God was telling the people of Israel, I've rescued you. I love you. And now if you build a sanctuary, I will be there in the Holy of Holies. So we're going to start in chapter 36. So in chapter 35, we meet two people, Bezalel and Oholiab. When people's names are in scripture, it's always important. But to learn those, I had to kind of have like a thing in my own head. So like Bezus and Ramona, help me with Bezalel, right? And Oholiab, like O Holy Night. So I don't know what will help you remember their names. They're never going to be on the 2018 most popular boy or girl name, right? But these are powerful names. And you know, if you look at the tradition of the rabbis through this story, Jewish rabbis who told stories over stories, it said that Bezalel was only 13. And I believe that. See, if you walk back there right now, the reason we're able to keep Kids Harbor open is there are teenagers who are investing their life in the care of the kids back here. But at the same time, you know what God's doing? He's reminding them of their purpose and growing them in him. So whatever age he was, Bezalel was given the job of overseeing this project. And I love what scripture says. It says the Lord gave him the skill and the ability to know how to carry out the work of construction, the sanctuary. And all who worked on it were to do what the Lord has commanded. If you don't have a Bible, in the back, there are the blue books. We'd love to give you one. If you at home are struggling to read scripture on your own during the week, I've told you about the Bible app before. I have a new one that's even better. It's called Read Scripture. Two words, Read Scripture. It's by the Bible Project. And it takes a few moments before each little section. And you know those people who are so talented and they can just draw really fast an oversight of a story? Each section starts there. It's like you went to Bible college. And it has little check marks. How many of you are like me and you just like love lists in the morning that you get to check off? But the very best part is when you bring the scripture up in the morning, there's a little circle. And you breathe in and you breathe out. And you stay there until you're ready to meet God. The end of that section of scripture for the day ends with a psalm. And the psalm is to pray through. How many times have you felt like, I don't have the words to pray? God's given them to you. So read scripture, take it out this week. And we're going to look at Exodus chapter 36, verse 2. So Moses is leading the people of Israel, and he says to Bezalel and Oholiab, and every skilled worker that God had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work, to come. And they received from Moses all the offerings of the Israelites that they had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the end of that sentence says they continued. So all the people of Israel know that God said, if you build a sanctuary, I will come and I will dwell there. These people had been rescued and who know they are loved by God, he is going to dwell with them. And so it says morning after morning after morning, they brought their free will offering. And finally, it says, the skilled workers, they had to stop what they were doing and go to Moses. Do you know why? There was so much being brought. They said to Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord has commanded. So Moses had to give an order, and he said, no man or woman is to make anything else an offering for the sanctuary. The people had to be restrained from bringing more because they already had more than enough to do the work. Is that your new dream? Because I'm telling you, it's mine. Can you imagine what would happen if in 10 years, El Mirador says, thank you so much for being part of our community here in the Dominican Republic. But God's provided more than enough. Go find another community to invest in. I believe that's what's going to happen. I don't know how God's going to do it. One of the dreams we've been talking about is what would it look like if we're able to send our worship experience right there into a building that we help them build? And they have a translator who translates it, but they're singing the same songs we're singing, and they're hearing the same word we're hearing, and they are a sister church in another country. And they say, you have to stop. I look at my friend Lori. She partners with so many people, but I think of the refugees in Lowell. If every church called by the name of Jesus to go and care for the poor really took the time to pour their resources into what God was saying, she might have to come back and say, stop. There's more than enough. You know why I know that's true? Because when her friend Angeli came to me 2 years ago and said, there's a need, I said to Angeli, I'm so busy, I don't know if I can do this. But God said, just put on Facebook that there's a need. In Harbor, I'm telling you, the biggest room we had in Kids Harbor was full of blankets and coats and hats. There was more than enough. That's what happens when the people of God are excited about the mission God is calling us to. Say, I love this dream. Because that's what faith looks like. It is so much more than we could ever do on our own. Do you think hundreds of years ago when the people of Israel's great-great-parents were in slavery, that they could picture a day when they would be free and they would be building a place for God to reside in, that their great-great-grandchildren had the honor and the ability to bring their gifts? And Moses had to say, stop, there's more than enough. See, money has power. That's why Jesus preached against the love of money. He didn't preach against money. Money is a resource, just like our time and our talent. But he preached against loving it more than God himself. He said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, we can't worship two gods at once. It's impossible. You'll love one, and the adoration of that one will feed the contempt for the other. You can't love God and mammon both. Mammon doesn't just mean money. It's actually more than money. It's wealth that lives past us. There is something inside us that was created to live forever and ever, and it is our soul. And our soul finds rest in God alone. And when it is not finding rest in God alone, how is there going to be eternal purpose for it? And so it begins to rest in the idea that money would provide that, and that somehow we have to hold on to it. Do you know that the Bible offers 500 verses on prayer? I think prayer is so important. I was raised in a church where every week before service began, we would come to the altar. I remember as a teenager, we would come back from Bible camp and put our hands on our pastor and pray over him. My daughter goes to a church in Smithfield, Rhode Island, and they just celebrated 30 years, and there's a video of the boy who grew up to be the senior pastor now, and the church was praying over his dad, and they had given him a sword, and the boy came up, and he grabbed the sword with his dad. And I believe the church prayed right there and then for him to grow. I believe in the power of prayer. Every week, you can join us in the back and we will pray with you. 500 verses on prayer. Do you know how many verses on money and resources and possessions? 2,000. God knows that this is one of the things that gets in the way of keeping him first. And as I look around at Scripture, I know that God's words through Jesus are still powerful today. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 6. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples and the people. I believe he's speaking to us today. Don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moths or corroded by rust or worse, stolen. Stockpile your treasure in heaven where it's safe from moth and rust. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is, your heart is there also. I was talking to some of my friends in the worship team a few minutes ago. The back of our house, the whole side over behind the cafe, God provided that. I was here. There was a time when our kids' harbor was growing out of the space and the kids had to sit in the hallway at Christmas. And then one day the man who owned that half of our space came to us after one prayer night. And he said, I want to move to California. And he invested thousands of dollars. He was never leaving. He said, I want you to take our space. And so our leadership went to some of our key leaders and to our community. And our community paid for it in an entirety. And do you know why you're thankful? Because before that renovation, there were two bathrooms in this whole place. And you had to walk through Kids Harbor and wait in a line of toddlers to get to it. Right? Who's saying amen? We remember that. But God provided every resource. No debt was needed. And none of that was wasted. But I was remembering today, I don't know if any of you remember this, we wrote down names on those pieces of wood just like this before the walls went up. Do you know why the tithe was so important in the day of Moses and Deuteronomy and Leviticus? You would bring your first to God, not knowing if there was more. There was faith. But in addition, you would bring the lamb or the sheep and you would eat it with your family. And the reason I get emotional is my kids are no longer in this space. They're out in colleges where there is darkness, and they are surrounded by people who need the hope of Jesus. And you know people like this today, don't you? Who so desperately need the hope of Jesus. And some of those names, kids and adults, that are written down there, I don't know where they are today, but I hope they're with Jesus. But I know in your heart, there are people that you're praying for right now who need the hope of Jesus. And one of the most powerful parts of coming out here to communicate is on the wall behind this Christmas tree. Some of our leaders have taken a pen, and we've written names of people we're praying for. If you want to join me after, I'll be standing out there with pens. You can write the names. God doesn't forget. He remembers. But we are raising up a generation who will go and bring hope, who will bring light into the darkness. And if we don't do this, do you know what we do with our resources instead? I was looking at a website called Minimalist. Do you know that the average American house has grown three times since 1950? And those of you who are in charge of ordering all the things for the home, like in my house it was me, I don't know if it's you, like the toilet paper and the toothpaste and making sure there's socks for everybody. The average American home, 300,000 things in it. If you think of every single thing in your cabinets, in your basement, that's where our resources are going. They're going into landfills. How many of you, I'm sorry, Jen, I'm looking at you. I remember a Facebook post one Christmas. And there were so many things in your living room that it wasn't bringing you joy. It wasn't bringing you joy. I remember that as a young mom. You might remember that one day you were moving houses and you're like, where did we get all this stuff? The resources that God put in our hands are to share hope with people who need hope. And so we are called to live uncomfortably generous lives because our mission is so important. You know, the mission comes from Jesus himself. It's in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. And I love that Jesus doesn't require us to do this in our own strength. I know you're sitting there and you're like, Kelly, you have no idea. If you could see my checkbook, there is nothing I can give. But what does Jesus say? He says, you're going to receive power through the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to be my witnesses. And you're going to be my witnesses everywhere, in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What does that look like for you? Your Jerusalem is your home. Who's in your home? Are you starting your days praying for the people that God loves that are in your home? Your children, your grandchildren, they need Jesus to walk through this life. And then he's put you in a place of influence at work or in a nonprofit or in a place where you're volunteering. He's put you here in this church. And do you know the most powerful thing that happens when you give here? We're able to videotape. If you have a Facebook account, share the messages because we have people from Maine and Vermont and around the world who are watching right now as we send these messages out. God is going to give us the power and the strength to do whatever it is he's called us to do. And so many times when we call you to an act of generosity, did you celebrate this morning? We went from 60 families last year to 80 families this year in the greater Lowell area that we provided gifts for. We do kind of a good job of sharing vision for people outside of this space. But I don't know if we do a great job of explaining why it is that we need you to invest as the family of God here. But when you give, we might buy something that ends up as a toy in the toddler room. And that's the toy that helps that child feel comfortable and loved. And when children grow up in children's ministry and they make friends, guess what? They ask their parents to bring them to church on Sunday. It might be hard the first few weeks and they cry when you drop them off, but they're safe. But eventually they cry when they're leaving. Like, these are their favorite toys. These are their friends. They want to stay. When you give, we have a living room, one room over, and we've been having group life here this year. I hope that you were able to join one. And if not, make it a priority for January. I was able to lead in two different groups, and both of those groups were powerful. People came, and they made friends. Mike, my friend here, he was sharing it on Facebook every week, whatever we talked about. He was sending out into the world. I saw friends on Wednesday night who didn't know anybody else, and they became like family. And the group ended, and they said, we're still going to meet. And they bring dinner, and they stay. Life change happens here because you are so generous. But when we give, we also have to recognize that it's a sacrament. And that's kind of a religious word like sanctuary, but it really means something powerful. A sacrament is an outward expression of an inner truth. So every week when we come to the table and we take the bread and the juice, we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made. When we get baptized and we know that we were buried in life and death and brought back to life, it's an outward expression of something we know that's true. When we bring our gifts to the house of the Lord, we say, God, I'm trusting you. You gave me these resources, and I'm just returning them to you freely. Because Harbor, we are a church that is on mission. If you were here this summer, I loved watching Jean's whole family get baptized together. That was an amazing thing to celebrate. And how many of you were here a few weeks ago when Nate was proclaiming, right? Yes, he was baptized this summer. He was brought back to God through this place. And then a month later, we had 10 families standing up here with children being dedicated to God, one who was brought because of a faithful grandma. And now mom and dad are bringing those beautiful twins week after week to find their way back to Jesus. What we are doing here matters. We are sharing hope with a lost world. So Harbor, we have two choices today. We can believe in the things that we see, or we can believe in the power of God in things that are unseen. We are called to walk by faith. And I know I might look like, oh, she has it all together. That's why she's speaking. Guys, I have 3 kids in college right now. And I don't know if any of you have kids in college, but I'll tell you, the 3 kids in college without scholarship, that amount of money is pretty close to what we paid for a house 20 years ago. And that's just 1 year of tuition. And I didn't intend to go into ministry. I went to college to be a teacher. And I told my husband when the girls were little, I'm going to stay home with them. And then I'll go back and I'll work and we'll save up for college together. But God called me into ministry. And each year that he called me into another step, guess what he was? He was faithful and he provided enough. Now my girls have some debt and they'll be able to pay that off, I believe, because they put God first. But it was never, ever a doubt in my mind that God would provide, because ever since I was a child, my mother would take the little that God had put in her hands and her first would go to God. And she's someone who uses the envelope system. Any of you do that, Dave Ramsey? And so 1 year I got to bring all of her old things to the recycling center to shred. And there it was, decade after decade, my mom's handwriting. Paid her tithe first, then paid her rent and paid her bills. And the bottom of every envelope, thank you, Jesus. There was enough, decade after decade. And so that's where my faith grew. And so if you're investing in the house of the Lord, bring your children into it. Let them be part of what God is doing. Live together a missional, generous life. You know, a few weeks ago in our series, Jake talked about what uncomfortable purpose looks like. Do you remember this from the book of Jeremiah? One of those life verses we love, that God knows the plans he has for us, a plan to prosper us, to give us a hope and a future. But Jake went back a few verses and reminded us that God says to us, be for the prosperity and the peace for the people around you. And when you are, I will provide an umbrella of protection around you. And that is what I'm reminding you today. If you have walked with Harbor over the last 3 years, it has been a fun roller coaster, hasn't it? Lots of change. But you know what God was? He was faithful, because he is faithful. I don't stand here in a place of need, There has always been enough. We've never had to borrow or use credit. God has provided. But who we are today is not what God is calling us to. There is a dream in the hearts of our leaders to go and be one church in multiple locations, whatever way God decides to do that. But to move forward and be all that God desires us to be, we all together need to live uncomfortably purposeful, holy, generous lives. That's the exciting news that we're called to. And what is at stake if we don't? You know, on the 23rd, next week you're going to get an invitation in your hands. Take as many as you need. We are going into the city of Lowell to Fusion, to sit and have one worship together. And we're hoping for 1,000 people. What's amazing to me is how God is just such a redeemer of broken things. That was my church in Pawtucketville. I think it was your church as well, St. Jean d'Arc. I remember singing little French-Canadian songs at night at midnight mass. We're going to be there together. And do you know in New England, the very best chance you have for someone you're praying for to come to church is Christmas? Unfortunately, it's no longer Christmas Eve because that's become the one big family day. So this is the 23rd in the morning. Take invitations, but start today. Pray for people who are far from God and need his hope to come. But what's next year's Fusion? I don't know yet. But God does, and he has the plan, and we get to be a part of it. But when we don't, there are people far from God who need to find their way back to him. And we don't want our resources going into a dumpster. That's what happens after Christmas in many people's homes. You bring new things in, and you throw old things out. Those resources were not intended to just spend our resources. We're not intended to just spend our time. Or worse, waste our time or talent or treasure. We're intended to invest it, to be intentional with what we do. Harbor, we can't do what we do without you. I know it's possible to walk in that door into this space and think these people have it all together. I'm not needed. Can I clearly tell you today? You are. You were given a gift. Our communion team, poor Deb got stuck in traffic on the way over. She needs a partner. Somebody is able here to put communion together for the people of God. Jeremy this morning with his raincoat on was doing all of the outside things alone. Some of you are wired to come alongside him and help serve there. I don't want there to ever be a day where Kids Harbor has to close a room and a young mom gets dressed and brings her children here and we can't let the child in because we don't have anybody to serve. You don't have to have a young child to go back there and love and pray for them and serve them. Harbor, we need you. And maybe you think, oh, all I could do is bring $5. What could God do? He cannot multiply zero, but he can multiply anything else. And when we begin to invest in his kingdom, he opens our heart. He begins to draw us to the purpose of God. When you write a name in the back or here for someone you care about, all of a sudden your treasure wants to be here because your heart is here. Your heart is passionate that someone that you love who's far from God finds their way back to him. Harbor, that's God's heart. Our greater Lowell area, the world who receives messages through this medium, is filled with God's precious children who he loves, who need to find their way back to God. So that's why I love to preach about generosity. I have seen it transform my husband's life. He grew up in the Episcopal Church. We met when we were in our 20s, and I grew up in a different way of the first belongs to God. And I can remember the year. It was 2001. I don't know if you remember that year. It was kind of significant. And he had been making a lot of money in the software industry, and he lost his job. And he had heard me for years talk about being generous. And so he decided to sort of test God. That's what Malachi 3 says. You can test God. And he said, I'm going to give a generous donation. And if God takes care of us, we'll see. His heart wasn't quite where his faith needed to be, but he did a faith-filled step. And from that day on, God captured my husband's heart through resources. He does that. Some of us are captured by the love of Jesus when we serve. Some of us are captured when we begin to study the Word of God. Some of us are captured as we begin to invest the resources God's given us into his kingdom. And so I saw my husband make faith-filled step after faith-filled step and lead our children to that same place. And that is why I love to talk about generosity. God does not need your money, but he is passionate about your heart, trusting and believing in him. So when we leave Harbor, we believe there's always a next step. Do you believe that today? You opened your hands and said, God, teach me something and give me the courage to do it. I'm going to remind you of three things. Some of you today, you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior. Your soul is not at rest with Christ alone. And so I'll be praying a prayer, and I want all of us to pray it. Every single time we're together, we can be reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus. But the scriptures say, if we believe, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Jesus desires to be your Lord and your King. And if you've never prayed that before and you want someone to meet with you after, we have a prayer corner in the back. But when we've prayed that prayer, God is now calling us to a next step. And that step is to live an uncomfortable, generous life. If we can see it with our sight, there's no faith needed. If we fill out our checkbook and take care of everything and get to the 30th and there's $7 left, that's not faith. That's sight. God has so much more for you. I have been working through this sermon for a month, and I've been praying this prayer every day. And a couple of days ago, I had the chance to be at a different church with a different group of people, and up came someone who was so faithful. You know those people who work in the back and they never get any credit? And he was sharing with me a story, and God spoke to my heart and said, he just told you what he needs. Go do it. And I went to the store, and I almost did something different because it was on sale. And for once, I listened, and God said, no, do this. And so I went and I did it. And I don't know if he was happy by it or not. I imagine because the note said, Jesus heard you, it meant something to his heart. But you know who received abundant, overwhelming joy? Me. That's what I want for you. I want you to walk through this season with abundant, overwhelming joy. And that's what happens when our heart is on fire for the mission of God. So today, as we close, we're going to pray. God, would you make us on fire for your mission? Would you give me a name that I can write in the back? And every time a pastor comes, they'll put their hands and pray for that person. I prayed for your person today. I know that God is going to move in a powerful way, Harbor, and we get to be a part of it. Are you excited? Yes, amen. Well, let's pray together. God, it is an honor to be in this space at this time. We thank you for every person who sacrificed at Bedford Christian Church so that this church could be planted and grow. We thank you for the faith-filled people who came before us and saw the vision of this space. I thank you for every person who invested dollars so that Kids Harbor could be open and we could have things like beautiful Christmas trees so we could remember that Emmanuel, God, is with us. And so, Lord, right now, would you lay on the heart of every person in this space and every person listening the name of someone to pray for? God, would you give us an uncomfortably generous next step, both here at Harbor and outside of these walls? Maybe it's to pay for coffee for every person behind us for the entire month or to pay off a layaway. Lord, maybe it's to buy a box of Christmas cards and give up a precious hour and write letters to people we haven't spoken to in a while and remind them of the love of Jesus and invite them to our Christmas Eve service. Lord, I don't know what it is, but you do. But everyone here has stood with an open hand, and we have asked, God, help us to live uncomfortably generous lives. Lord, give us the courage and the power by your Holy Spirit to do it. You are the giver of life, and we thank you for who you are, for reconciling us to Jesus. And in Jesus' name, all his people said amen.